Great to see you all this morning. Ben is off on holidays, and Ben and I have had a great week, actually. We've been at the Reach Australia conference on the just north of Sydney, conference where there were 750 church leaders representing about 250 evangelical Bible-believing churches across Australia, Perth, Tasmania, Queensland. We're all there, lots of Victorians. And really encouraging time. It's just thinking about how do we take the gospel to Australia? How do we reach Australia with the gospel? And you know, one of those things when you go out for a conference and you get all this great teaching, but in the week leading up to you thinking, I really got to write the sermon for Sunday before I leave. But it just didn't happen. So here I am today. We're preaching on rest. And I worked yesterday writing the sermon. So I'm feeling slightly rebuked by some of what I'll need to say today. About the importance of rest. Some of us are feeling pretty spent right now, aren't we? I know Ben, I was chatting to Ben before, school teacher, just kind of crawling over the line, just made it to the end of term, busy time. Lots of us have got kids working their way through those various phases of sickness, and we've just made it. For mums, it's almost busier, isn't it? You've kind of got the kids at home now. You've got to look after them and try and occupy them for the next couple of weeks of school holidays. Work and rest, it's often on our minds, isn't it? I had some Korean friends a while back, and they were telling me that it wasn't unusual for them when they were in Korea to work all-nighters pretty often, right through the night and the next day, because there was a deadline they had to reach. And that was just a kind of a cultural expectation of how things work. In a lot of countries, you'll work 7 days a week, just day after day after day, especially countries that have not really had kind of the blessing of the gospel, the blessing of the Christian message. Many Australians work way more than the kind of standard 8 hours a day. Remember the trade unions got for us 8 hours work, 8 hours rest, 8 hours play. That was how it was supposed to be, but reality is a lot of us work more than 8 hours. As Drew pointed out, technology means that our phones keep pinging at us and telling us that there's things we need to do and have you organised this. And do you feel like you get enough rest? Do you feel rested this morning, or do you feel exhausted? Do you sometimes wonder if you're going to make it through the day? Do you sometimes feel like the challenges of life are so great you just want a break? Well, today we're in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and it begins in Hebrews chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, it'd be great to have it open there at chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, can I encourage you, bring one or grab one off the back table. Good to be seeing what's being said here, because Hebrews 3 is quoting from a psalm, and the psalm was written by David, and it's reflecting back on a time from Numbers 14, which we looked at last week at church, where God's people rebelled against him. And this is what the psalm says: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in that rebellion back in Numbers 14, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Psalm tells us God's pretty cranky with his people, pretty unhappy with them, unhappy with their rebellion. But look at the punishment that he gives them in verse 11. See what the punishment is? No rest. You've been rebelling against me. What are you going to get? It's going to be restlessness for you. You won't trust my promises. You won't believe them. You will have no rest. Rest is a major theme in this part of Hebrews. The word comes up 13 times. And the writer keeps using it, though, the word rest, in different ways with different meanings. And it's kind of confusing when you first read it. So let's take a closer look. What does he mean when he's talking about rest? And the first way that rest is used is where we saw just in that quote then in Psalm 95, in verse 11, where he's talking about the rest of the promised land. You can see it in 4 verse 3 and 4 verse 8 again. They had been slaves in Egypt. Now they were being set free from that. They were going to have their own land. They could set their own agenda. They could go and worship God whenever they wanted. They could choose their hours. They were free from oppression. And it's interesting, when God gave them the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, and you get to how he talks about the command to rest. And this is what he says. He says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you up out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Notice the reason for resting. They were slaves. Now they've been set free, and now they can come into the land, the promised land of rest. And it's like that for us, isn't it? It's paralleling for us. We were slaves to sin, and we've been set free from slavery to sin to be God's people, set free. But notice here, there's also a warning. The writer is using the story of the rebellion in that time in Numbers 14 as a warning for us today. He says, "Don't harden your heart against God. This has happened before. There's a hardening that's happened before. Make sure this is not describing you," he's saying. So there's the first use of rest. Rest in the land. It's not the only way. The next way the word rest is used is talking about God resting from his work of creating. So see it in chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, "Yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'On the seventh day God rested from all his works.'" He's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. That's a strange idea, isn't it? How does God get tired physically? It's like his spirit. It's not like, you know, you're digging a ditch and after a while you just get tired and you kind of want to stop. God's not like that. His spirit. What does it mean when it says God rests? You have to look there at the context of Genesis 2, where it's written, where we see that God has been creating the world, and every time he creates something, he says it's good. And he gets to the end of creating the humans, and it is very good. And it's like God is saying, the job is complete. My purposes have been achieved. It's finished. And when, of course, you get to the New Testament, you realize that while God's work of creating is done, he's still sustaining the world. It's not like he's not doing anything. You know, every time there's a supernova explodes on the other side of the universe, that's God. He's working that. But this is part of, so God is resting not because he's tired, but because of who he is and what he's achieved. It's part of the story of who God is. He works and he rests and he's pleased with what he's accomplished, and he puts that into the pattern of creation. So when you get to the, you know, I talked about Deuteronomy 5 with the Ten Commandments. There's another version of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and it has a different reason for rest. Remember Deuteronomy, the reason for rest was rescue. But here, the reason for rest in Exodus 20 is, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea that is all in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy." The reason for rest is we're following creation's pattern. This is what God's like. God works and he rests. We follow him in that. And whenever we rest, what we're doing is reminding ourselves we're made in his image. We are his people. We belong to him. Therefore, like he rests, we also rest. We need rest. We work hard for 6 days. We say, we're people who belong to him. We're his people. We're going to take a day off. So we rest because rest is part of being in the land. Rest is who God is. But there's another way that the word rest is used in Hebrews. You see, even those who didn't rest, who entered the land, did not automatically rest. There's a gospel rest. What do we mean by a gospel rest? Well, have a look at Hebrews 4 again, verses 6 and 7. Let's see what it says there. It says, "Since it remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as this passage is already quoted, says, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.'" You see what's going on here? When David wrote that psalm, they were already in the land. They've been in the land for hundreds of years. But some of the people were still not hearing God's voice and listening to it and accepting it. And so that when David says, "Today, if you hear his voice," he's saying, right now, if you hear his voice. And then Hebrews, who's quoting David, saying, "Today, if you hear his voice." And I'm saying to you, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Listen to what it says. Look how he continues on in verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Joshua gave them a place in the land, all right, but some of them still did not want to listen to God's voice, so they did not get the rest from God. And that rest is still available for us today. So in Hebrews 4, he says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news, the gospel that is, preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. What's he saying? Rest is not just about the land. It's saying, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and you receive that rest. And look at verses 9 and 10, which I think perhaps some of the most important verses here. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. What does it mean to rest from your works? Have you ever thought, why is it that we work so hard? Why is it that even in your time off, you get work messages and you kind of feel guilty and you feel like you should do something about it? In traditional societies, people got their value worked out who they were from your family or from your village and if you're religious, maybe from your God. But in Western culture, that's not how we think. In Western culture, how do we get our value? We get our value from our work. We're incredibly individualistic. So rather than looking to people around us to work out who we are, we look to our work and we look to our achievements. If you want to feel good about yourself, you have to be productive at work. That's the message of our culture, isn't it? And the more productive you are, the more good you can feel about yourself. And so our self-worth is linked to our salary and maybe our status at work and our achievement. And that affects what suburb we can choose to live in and the schools we can afford for our kids and the social class we might ascribe to ourselves and the things we achieve. The more you get, the more the pay rise. But it's exhausting. You're always working. You're always thinking, how can I achieve more? How can I invest more? Because how much is enough? And when are we satisfied? When can we say, you know, I've made enough money. I've got enough status. I don't have to work any harder. We can always have a better car, a better suburb, or do some of the things that wealth might give. But when we're driven like that and work tells us who we are, you never get any rest. And there's a sense in which we're always trying to prove ourselves, trying to justify ourselves. We're trying to prove ourselves that I'm okay. I'm a good person because, gee, I work hard and I've got this salary and I achieved this and telling me that, and I've got this voice inside my head that says, gee, maybe I could do more. If I rearrange things and fix my schedule and travel better or thought harder, I'd better get more done. But the gospel tells us a very different story to what our culture tells us. And it's really important to get this. Look at verse 2 and 3, where he says, For we also have had the good news, the gospel proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. If you're a Christian person and you believe the gospel, you ought to be finding rest in him, not in your work. The message of the gospel is that you are a child of the living God and there is no higher status than that. The message of the gospel is that you're no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free by Jesus Christ, the great high priest who laid down his life for you. And so in the gospel, you know that you are loved and accepted, not because you achieve something at work, but by the only one whose acceptance really matters. You can rest because you don't have to keep trying to prove yourself to anyone. You don't have to justify yourself to anyone. In Romans 5, we have these great words from Paul. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with him, rest. We don't have to keep trying to justify ourselves through other means. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we should quit our job. There are all sorts of good reasons to work. You know, you have to provide for your family and be generous with your money, and you can use your labours to do good in the community. But you're no longer working to prove yourself to anyone. You're an adopted child of the King of the Universe. It doesn't get any better than that. One of my favourite films, and I've spoken about this one before, is the story of Chariots of Fire, where we have two great British runners. One of them is not a Christian person, Harold Abrahams, brilliant runner. His character says in the film, when I run, I have 10 seconds to justify myself. If he can run fast enough and prove himself, he can prove to himself, my life is worth something. But the other is a Christian. And he knows that God loves him. His name's Eric Liddell, and he says, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And so when he's asked to run the Olympic Games on a Sunday, he didn't need to run to justify himself. He simply missed the event and went to church, because God was the one who told him that life was of value. And after the Olympic Games were over, he went to China as a missionary. And when the Japanese came into China, he was killed. But the gospel had great effect through his work. Hebrews says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, rests from their works. If you've heard the gospel and believe the gospel, you can rest from needing to justify yourself, to prove yourself. You can rest from all the things you do in life to try and justify yourself, because you'll find the deep rest that you really need. Some time ago, I was having trouble with my sleep, and I went and had a sleep study test. And the funny thing, I went to this place at South Morang, and they put all these wires all over your head and all over your body and on your legs, and it was pretty weird. Put this special pouch down here that was kind of wires coming out of that. And the lady who's putting the test on me said, Richard, don't get on the bus on the way home because it's going to have really weird effects on the other passengers. She told me about one particular person when she was in England who got on the train, and the entire train was evacuated, including the driver. And they fled, and he's sitting on the train by himself. But anyway, there I was, wired up. I came home, I did the sleep test, and I don't have sleep apnea, that was good. But she talked to me about this REM sleep. She talked about a deep sleep that you need. She said, if you don't get the deep sleep, you won't really be rested. You need to have that deep sleep. And that's what the gospel gives us. It's not just that we get a day off to be Christian or something. The gospel says, you have your purpose. You know who you are. Your justifying comes from the fact that you're loved and welcomed by God. So how do you get that gospel rest? How do you get that deep kind of REM for the soul, that deep rest for the soul? Reality is sometimes we don't see the need for that gospel rest. We miss out on what the rest that we really need. How do we see that need? Well, come with me to the last couple of verses in this Hebrews chapter 4, the last part of the passage we're reading. In verse 12 and 13, if you've got that open there, it's an incredibly confronting passage, this one. It says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give an account. That's a very threatening passage to read, isn't it? It tells us what happens when we expose ourselves to God's word. The word of God is sharp. It cuts through. Right through to the thoughts and attitudes of our heart, it exposes our motivations. Nothing can be hidden before the Word of God. Nothing in all creation is hidden from His sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of God, and there is coming a day when we will have to give an account to Him of our lives, and there is no avoiding it. So this passage actually takes us back to the Garden of Eden. You might remember Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Remember when God created them and they were naked and they felt no shame. They felt no shame because they had no sin. Because they were created good and they were on intimate terms with God, and God could see them, and there was nothing to be afraid of. But when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and decided to live their own way without him, without God, do you not remember what happened? Suddenly they're ashamed. Suddenly they're looking for fig leaves. Suddenly they're covering up in a pathetic attempt to cover up. And we do the same thing today, and it doesn't work. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. He knows the deepest secrets of our hearts. He knows our deepest motivations. He knows why we're restless. He knows why we're always trying to prove ourselves to others, to ourselves, to God. He knows how we become enslaved to the expectations of others and why we work ourselves to exhaustion to try and get that. And friends, it's only when we realize that we can't hide even our motivations from him. When we can't cover anything up, it's there that we see the need for the gospel. And it's there that you need to read to the very next verse, verse 14, where we read of the great high priest Jesus who comes and deals with our sin and cleanses us and makes us new through his bloodshed on the cross. He's the one who brings us peace with God, who gives us the rest that we need. So friend, that's gospel rest. That's gospel rest. God sees our hearts, his word penetrates us, and we have rest from all the things we're trying to achieve. Well, I said there's four ways the Bible uses rest here. We talked about the rest in the land. We talked about God's rest. We talked about gospel rest. There's another rest, and that's the rest to come. He said in Hebrews 4:11 where he urges us to make every effort to enter that rest. Have a look at 4:11 where it says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. It's talking about the rest of heaven. The rest where we'll see the Lord face to face and we'll be transformed, and the things that matter in life will be transformed in our lives. Our motivations will be made pure. We'll no longer feel any shame because there'll be nothing to be ashamed of. And that is the final rest that we look forward to. That's what Christian hope is all about. There'll no longer be any need for judgment because there'll be no more sin or violence or wickedness or death. The book in this part of Hebrews, there's lots of warnings. And you can't help but notice the warnings. And as you read it through, and the reason for the warnings is because as the writer of Hebrews is reflecting about the nation of Israel and he's seeing how easily they turn away, and he's saying to us, hear the warning. Hear the warning. So look at it, verse 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And verse 13, and the command, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. And verse 13 again, don't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin has a deceitful way of telling us, you're not achieving enough. Work harder. You're going to have to knuckle down. You're not going to be, how can you justify yourself? Go harder, and you never get the rest. Verse 14 says, hold firm to the end. Verse 15 says, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, be careful that you don't fall short. 4:11 says, make every effort to enter that rest. How do we do that? Lots of commands are urging us to push forward. How do we put into our lives, our corporate lives as a Christian community, the kind of patterns that make sure we don't give up? Because, I want us to think, don't just think about yourself. Who are the people you're going to have the most influence over? You have huge influence on those around you in church. You have massive influence on your children. The patterns of life you put into your life now affect your children. And not just them, it will affect your grandchildren. So when you think about, how do I make sure that I'm not going to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness? How do I make sure I'm going to persevere, that I'm be careful I don't fall short. I want to say to you, sow into your lives, invest into your life, plan your life so that you're thinking, how can I be sure that my grandchildren will be leaders in this church at Valley Presbyterian or somewhere? Kids, I want to say to you who are in here, how do you make sure that when you're having kids, make sure marry someone who loves the Lord? That is a really important part of that, isn't it? Make sure you're invested into one another. That one another language is all over the Bible. Look at it in 3 verse 13, where he says, encourage one another daily. That one another language, you know, one of the reasons we have a community is we're supposed to love one another and serve one another and forgive one another and care for one another and pray for one another. And all that one another language is because community is part of who we are. So let's think about the things we need to build into our community as a Christian community. And I'm so thankful for those who serve in our kids' church, because they're saying by their weekly service, and they're saying, I want to invest into the next generation. What a great thing to do. Those of us who are leading the youth group are saying, I want to make sure that the next generation don't give up. Encourage one another daily. The relationships are so important. The other thing I want to see here is make Scripture part of the routine of your life. One of the things that you just see over and over again here is hear God's voice. You don't hear God's voice by sitting on a hill somewhere and waiting for something to happen. God's voice in the Scripture. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 7, where he's quoting from Psalm 95, written by David. We know who wrote it. But Hebrews says, as the Holy Spirit says. In other words, who wrote this? The Holy Spirit wrote Psalm 95. That's who wrote it. You want to hear what the Holy Spirit says? Read it. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We want to read it, listen to it, study it, memorize it, teach it to your children, sing it, pray it, dwell on it. It's the voice of the living God. You need to hear it. You need to make sure you open it daily. Each time you gather, we gather, we're reminding ourselves as we gather as a Christian community, I am not my work. Who am I? I'm a child of the living God. That's who I am. That's what we're doing, reminding ourselves. Work's a good thing, but work does not define me. I'll work hard, but I'll make sure I get the rest I need. I'll not value myself according to my productivity. I'll value myself because God loves me. And I'll not value others by their work status or wherever they are in the pecking order. I'll value others because they are made in God's image and loved by Him and treasured by Him. And I'll work out my success. I won't work out my success in life according to my income level. I'll work out my success in life when I realize I'm loved by the true and living God. And when you discover that, you will find there in His love the rest for your soul and the comfort that you need to keep going.